ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't want that. I look forward to going to be with the Lord, for Him setting up His kingdom, where all that stuff will be done away with. But so many people, Christians today, are so focused in this life. You know, I don't want to miss out on anything in this life. I guarantee you, this is a guarantee, and if I'm not right in heaven, you could be mad at me. When you get to heaven, you're not going to go, I wish I could have stayed on earth a few more days. You know, God, Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave. Do you really think Lazarus was happy? He had to come back. He comes back, and who wants to kill him? The Jewish religious leaders. They want to kill the guy because he's a testimony of what that Jesus is God. And he'd have to die. He has to had to die again. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He was speaking to a group of young preachers. And he said, whenever you speak about heaven, let your face light up with heavenly glory. When you speak of hell, your normal face will do. I like that. I like that. Heaven's a wonderful place, guys. You're not missing out on anything. Yes, when loved ones die, we will miss them. There is no doubt we grieve over that. But when we get to heaven, we're not the ones grieving anymore. We should be heavenly minded. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things on this earth. In other words, fill your mind with the things of God. Don't be captivated by the things of this world because they're trying to drag you down, conform you into their image. Be transformed by God. I know people say, how could you be earthly good if you're so heavenly minded? I don't think you could be earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. How are you directed? Who's directing you? Set your mind on God, and He's going to direct you for earthly things. Jesus often prayed during the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Almighty God praying. Well, He laid down some of His godly attributes, but He was always seeking direction from the Father. So if Jesus did that, shouldn't I? Absolutely. Set my mind on God. And maybe, you know, all this craziness that's going on today, maybe God's trying to shake us up a little bit. I think He's shaking up unbelievers, but maybe Christians too, to get our minds refocused on the things that are important. Heaven's our home, and we should long for it. Don't lose that perspective. One writer said, sadly, that is no longer true for many in today's church. Caught up in our society's mad rush for instant gratification, material comfort, and narcissistic indulgence, the church has become worldly. Nothing more graphically demonstrates that worldliness than the current lack of interest in heaven. The church doesn't sing or preach much about heaven. Believers seldom discuss it. Songs are no longer written about it, and books about heaven are few and far between. Believers who do not have heaven on their minds trivialize their lives, hinder the power of the church, and become absorbed with the fading things of this world. Absolutely. You know, John warned us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I think we could all agree the world's passing away, right? I mean, look at what's going on. Look at what Israel is doing. Look at the bombings that are taking place in Damascus. These are Iranian sites, military sites that Israel is attacking in Damascus. How close are we to Damascus being annihilated? I think it's getting close. I don't know for sure, but it's possible. I mean, I think it's getting very close, guys. Now, again, I talked a little bit about heaven and three areas that the Bible speaks of regarding heaven. First is the earth's atmosphere. This is where the birds fly, where the clouds are. This is going to be destroyed. God's going to create a new atmosphere or heaven. That fits. Outer space, that's where the sun, stars, moon, planets, all that stuff is out there. That's going to be destroyed. It's going to be recreated, and I think it's going to be amazing. I don't know what it's going to look like because we're not told. Think about it. We have very little of what the eternal state's really going to be like. And I think there's a reason for it. I think the reason is, how do you describe something that's going to be so amazing? I mean, that would be trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind person who's never seen a sunset before. You can give them some details, but they're never going to get that full picture. And I think that's what God's doing here. Here's a little glimpse, but you'll never believe it until you see it with your eyes. In fact, in the eternal state, there's no sun or moon. And we'll see that as we go through these chapters here, a few chapters in Revelation. And the last one is God's dwelling place, the place where God dwells. That's interesting. Why would God need to destroy it and create a new one? Is heaven not clean? Well, remember, Satan still has access to heaven, which is kind of interesting. He's not going to be cast out until we get to Revelation, or we already saw that in Revelation 12:10, but it's still a future event. He'll be cast out of heaven with his demonic forces and no longer have access to heaven. Job 15:15, the heavens are not pure in his sight. Maybe God is going to create a new heavens also, his dwelling place, because he's going to create a new Jerusalem where he's going to dwell in. So maybe that heavens where he's at right now won't be there anymore. Very possible. And then there's no more sea. What do you mean? No surfing? I don't surf. But maybe in heaven, yeah, I don't know. But here in the new eternal state, no. Why? Because the sea represents humanity, and many evil people emerge from that. We saw that with the Antichrist. So you don't have these masses of humanity. The flesh is gone. And so the sea represents all that evil. Yeah, it's not there. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's the reason. Here in Revelation 21, look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So here is this new Jerusalem descending down out of heaven. It's not the old Jerusalem, nor is it the city of Jerusalem where the Lord is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. This is completely new, prepared by God, and it's the center of the new heavens and the new earth. Paul in Hebrews 12:22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We see it that this new Jerusalem is described as a bride adorned for her husband. I can only speak for myself, but I remember on our wedding day, I'm standing at the altar. And, you know, all of the bridesmaids come down. And then all of a sudden, you know, the music plays for the bride to start coming. And here comes Julie walking right into the center and is preparing to walk with her dad down the aisle. I almost started bawling my eyes out. I thought, she is the most beautiful thing in the world. She still is. Can you imagine? That's how God looks at us. Beauty. We're the bride of Christ. And New Jerusalem, beautiful. We're adorned in the wedding dress. Wow. David says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures evermore. We have eternity with God, guys. God's never going to leave us, and we're never going to leave him. We're always going to be with him. How does that work? I mean, there's billions of Christians, right? How is that going to? I don't know. I just know we're going to be with him. Now, one last point here. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything was very good, what brought Adam and Eve great joy? Some say, oh, the Garden of Eden was beautiful. I mean, all of this gorgeous, all the animals and stuff. Yeah, it's true. Beauty of creation. There was no sin in the world. Yeah, that was good. But I think what brought them the greatest joy is that they walked in the garden with God. Can you imagine that? And when sin entered the world, that relationship ended as well. And don't we long for that day? Well, we enjoy our time with God now. But one day, can you imagine being with him and walking with him? Incredible, guys. I mean, it took us a long time to get to this point, right? But here we are in the eternal state. Verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise God, no more pain. You know, I was out in Sedona, and I'm just starting to run again. And so I'm running through the mountains, and I'm, of course, like an idiot, I'm running with my son, right? And so we're 2 miles going up into the mountains. And it was tough, but I did it. And then 2 miles down, that was tough too, going downhill. Then the next day, I couldn't move. I couldn't get out of the chair. My abdomen I was in so much pain. I'm thinking, what's wrong? Did my hernia reoccur? What's going on here? Then I thought, oh, wait a minute. I had to lift my legs up really high. And it's all that pounding. That's what it was. It was all those muscles going, hey, you haven't used me in like who knows how many years. And now you do that? We're going to pay you back. Lots of pain. Guess what? In the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth, no more pain. Praise God. I don't have to sound like my dad when I get up out of the chair anymore. It'll be great. And I like what David said in Psalm 56:8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? What is that? Well, don't we shed tears today? Yeah, the pain, the heartache, but not in eternity. And here's the thing. Look at how much God loves us. He takes our tears and he puts them in a bottle. Isn't that crazy when you think about it? We don't think much about our tears. You know, they flow down our face, but we don't think much about it. But God does. That's how much he loves us. He cares for us. He knows everything we're going through, and he's aware of everything we are going to go through. He's totally aware. He knows the number of hairs on our head. That's how much he loves us. You know, that's so insignificant, isn't it? The number of tears we shed is really insignificant. We don't think much about it after we're done. But God says, I know I have all your tears right here in this bottle. I know the number of hairs on your head. The New Scofield Bible says about this, putting tears into a bottle. Sometimes in older days in the East, mourners would catch their tears in bottles, wineskins, and place them at the tombs of their loved ones to show how much they had grieved. John Bunyan said of this verse, God preserves our tears in a bottle so that he can wipe them away. Wow, think about that. That's how much God loves us. You know, we I think sometimes lose that reality, especially when we're going through tough times. God, do you really love me? And he does. He never stops. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. All those tears will be gone, wiped away. No more tears in the eternal state. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Wow. He has a book. He knows everything that we've gone through in our lives and will go through in our lives. But there is another book out there. We read of it in Revelation 20, verse 12. The great white throne judgment, we're told, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God keeps very good records. They're going to be judged by the things they've done in this life. And God is going to reward us for the things we've done in this life. But he cares for us. And he always does. You know, it's something we need to remember. And I think, again, when we're going through real difficult times, we lose sight of how much God loves us. God, how could you love me when you let this happen to me? And we don't really know the whole story because we're still going through the story. But God does. And we have to apply these truths to our lives. You know, what good is it to know something like smoking is dangerous to your health if you don't apply that to your life and don't smoke, right? And I truly believe it is when we apply the truths of God found in the Word of God to our lives, we are encouraged, we are comforted, and we can go ahead in the work that God called us to do. You know, we can look at our lives on this earth, our failures, and be discouraged really easy. I should have done that. I should have did this. All those things that the enemy loves to beat us with. But you know what? You're not going to even take any of that with you to heaven, so don't hold on to it here on earth. All those things are going to be gone. You know, we look at family and friends who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and it's sad. But we're not going to take that into heaven because we would mourn over that. We're not going to remember that. Again, Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The new heavens or the old heavens and the earth, all the people that didn't know the Lord, I think we'll know the people that are Christians. I think we'll know who they were. But the past is gone. The former things have passed away. And remember what Paul said. And again, I have to remind myself often of this in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you imagine? Let's have that perspective. This is a short time here on earth. 60, 70, 80, 90, some maybe 100 years. That's it. I'm past midlife. I'm not living to 126, okay? I'm past that. That's how fast life has gone by. I look at my kids and go, man, we moved up here. I was your age. Wow, crazy. Put it into perspective. All that pain, that suffering is going to be gone one day. No more tears. Compare what you're going through with what's coming. And it's not going to, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. It's not painful. But you have a different perspective with it. Don't lose heart. As Paul said, this outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Focus on the Lord. Don't lose heart as you're going through tough times. This body of flesh is not going to last forever, and I can attest to that. Man, I thought I was in great shape. I found out I am not in great shape. That's just, you know, the body's failing. It's falling apart. There's more pain in it. But I got a new body waiting for me. God's got one. He's been preparing it, and I focus upon that because this stuff is going to pass. And no more tears. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I have a hard time watching those commercials where kids have cancer. I have a very hard time watching that. You know, I long for a day when there is no more cancer, no more suffering for adults or children. How painful that must be. Look at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is an authoritative announcement coming from the throne of God itself. The few times in Revelation where we clearly see God speaking directly from his throne, I'm making everything new. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, we're a new creation in Christ right now. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But this is something different. In fact, the whole idea here is not that everything is just made new, but it will stay new. You know, the eternal bodies that God gives us, they're not going to fade away. They're not going to fall apart. They're not going to get diseases. They're eternal. Nothing's going to wear out or decay. You know, my favorite pair of shoes won't wear out. When I was growing up, I had a pair of bell-bottom jeans that I loved. I would wear them every day if I could, but they wore out. And I had these red, white, and blue shoes. I was a little flashy, okay? And I loved them. I wore them until they were completely falling apart because I loved them so much. I won't have to worry about that in heaven. I don't think I'll have red, white, and blue shoes, and you guys are going, praise the Lord. But none of that stuff's going to wear out. Our bodies, everything will remain new. And this is not just some fairy tale, guys. God said it, he means it. God can't lie. And, you know, the Lord tells John, you got to write this down. Why? Why did he have to tell John that? Because I think John is like, oh my, you know, after all he saw, all the death and destruction, right? And now he sees this and he's like, and I'm sure his mouth is hanging open, his eyes are wide open. And God's, the Lord says, hey, John, you got to write this down. Pay attention here, son. He's just overwhelmed. And he says, these words are true and faithful. You could take it to the bank. This is going to happen. The world tells us all kinds of stuff, right? It tries to give us false hope. And Paul warned us in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you, rip you off through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. The world doesn't have anything for me, but Jesus has everything that I will need. And God's word is truth. Jesus told us in John 17:17. He also said in Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is unchanging, and we have to trust in him, rest in him. He's able to bring to pass things we can't even imagine. There's a story that happened years ago about a guy named Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking home, and he remembers the date, May 7th. He had a suitcase in his hand and was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. It was the day he got out of the Army. And he was hitchhiking, and he saw a black sleek Cadillac go by, and he thought, that one's not going to stop for me. And it did. And the passenger door opened, and he ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps? Sure am, Rogers responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was only 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, so he cleared his throat. He said, Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. And he proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as a Savior. Well, he immediately pulled the car over to the side. Roger thought, oh no, he's going to kick me out of the car now. But he didn't. He received Christ and thanked Roger. He said, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. 5 years went by. Roger married. He had a two-year-old boy and a business of his own. And packing a suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found that small white business card that Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. And in Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises and went to the desk. There was a receptionist there. And he said, is it possible to see Mr. Hanover? He said, no, but you could see Mrs. Hanover. Well, he didn't really understand why, but she ushered him in to see her, and she extended her hand, and she said, you knew my husband? And he told her how he had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me when that was? And he said, I could tell you the exact date. It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day, he asked her. And then he thought, well, should I mention about me witnessing to him? Well, he thought, yeah, I came so far, why not? You know, what's she going to do, kick me out of the office? And he said, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband. And he pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Christ that day. And she just started sobbing and shaking convulsively. And she got a grip of herself, and she said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him. Anne said, Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead. She wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. Wow. You know, God keeps his promises to us. What he has said in his word, he'll bring to pass. We don't always know the outcomes, but can we trust in him and just walk by faith? I think that's important. Verse 6 here in Revelation chapter 21 says, And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.